But it's an interesting idea because there's the two things going on at the same time. Babies are being born in Ukraine, and people are getting married, and people are dying all at the same time. And so we somehow are balancing these aspects of life, that we're in a lament, and yet God is. And that's what the whole process of the lament is about when we reading Psalm 13. A lot of that chapter's about some pretty serious wailing, and at the end there's the point of rejoicing. And that's what our message is going to be today. We're going to walk through kind of the lamenting process, but as we share what's going on in Ukraine, we're going to start off with our lamenting of some serious things that are going on there that we lament about, and then the things that we can rejoice in of what God's doing there. So, Ukraine for Christ is what we're called in Ukraine. It's called CRU in the United States. It's under the global umbrella of Campus Crusade for Christ. And missionaries with Ukraine for Christ have been there since 1991, and we have seven different types of ministries. So, yeah, you can keep moving, so I'll keep moving. So when war comes to you, what do? You lament. When any kind of sorrow comes to you, what do? You lament. And we just read Psalm 13 is a song of lament. So we were living our lives in Ukraine, January, New Year, 2022. This is the sky above our house. We kind of muck around in the backyard in the snow or muck or whatever's there. And then we knew that there were troops amassing on the borders of Ukraine, and they're amassing on the whole eastern border, on the northern border, which is just probably a couple hours from our house. And so on February 2nd, 2022, we were advised that maybe I should leave with the children just to kind of let things settle down. So we left for, we thought it was a month, and landed here in Lancaster with my parents. And then on the night of February 24th, the unthinkable happened. All of Ukraine got bombed, and those red stars represented all the locations that got bombed that first night. And so my husband, Oleg, was in our house outside of Kiev and was woken up by bombing. And Ukraine for Christ has 130 Ukrainian missionaries now. The Americans and foreigners that went into Ukraine as missionaries in the 90s had turned the ministry over. And so Oleg is head of our operations, which also includes crisis management. So Oleg was very concerned that all of our staff were in safe places. And we had some in the far east of Ukraine that Oleg called up and said, "You need to leave." Nobody wanted to leave ahead of time because they love what they do and they love the ministry and they love where they are. And so our staff with many Ukrainians began fleeing their homes. And two families arrived at our house where Oleg was by himself. And we thought he would shelter there. We have a nice basement. We had a whole stash of food. They started making a delicious pot of borscht. And that pot of borscht never got eaten. It sat in the house for quite a while because they fled, because of the bombing they realized it was pretty serious. And so they took off three cars of three families heading, west. And Oleg didn't have a place. He's the crisis manager, but he hadn't really arranged for an emergency place to land. But God took care of that, as God takes care of all things, whether we plan or don't plan. And Oleg ended up in a guest house with some fellow American missionaries whose last name is Blessings. And they have a ministry house. And Oleg was able to kind of set up there in a room with his sister and her family. And from there, kind of coordinate the managing the crisis of our staff and helping them and other people that needed to evacuate. So our staff drove into war zone areas and drove out people that needed help getting out. People fled. People stayed in shelters. And as Oleg, this is the guest house where Oleg was staying at. And when people needed a place to evacuate to or stay on the way, he helped coordinate them coming to this guest house. And this is evacuees from the city of Mariupol. If you've heard of Mariupol, it's on the sea, and the Russians completely destroyed it. The Ukrainians held out there, were surrounded there, were entrapped there. And there's quite a big Christian community there. And one of our staff guys had family there. And this was his family that came out. And as they were sheltering there and the city was getting bombed, our staff guy's brother was killed as he was trying to get water for the people sheltering. This is the rest of the family that came out. And so Oleg stayed in this guest house. And in the meantime, the Russians were making their way down south into surrounding Kiev. And our house sits on the very southern tip of that red line on the western side of Kiev. And I was sitting here in Lancaster, Oleg was in western Ukraine, and I was watching that line and watching the Russians advance. And that line on my map from here literally went over our property. The Russians got to our property. They didn't have boots on the ground, but their artillery was coming into our yard. And so this is our backyard. We have lots of trees, the fruit trees. And this is our neighbor's house got hit. And as I was just back in our village a week ago, and you drive and it kind of looks normal. And then every so often there's a house like this house. And then it's like, oh, it must have had a fire. And then you drive for another house just destroyed. There were about 50 houses. 50 houses in our village were destroyed. Another suburb of Kiev was completely occupied by Russians, boots on the ground, terrorizing civilians. We had two single staff girls caught in this suburb, Irpin, that Oleg was monitoring closely. They were sheltering in the basement of the Baptist church where I had taken my kids for Awana Club, and those girls got out safely. But Mariupol's cemetery has grown, and this is what the reality of Ukraine right now, cemeteries and cemeteries. So this, the blue and the red are the extent of the Russian advance. And then the blue area has since been liberated, and more of that red area has since been liberated. And so the front now, the war, what we call the war, and the front of the war is all along that red line. And we have guys that are our staff who've been called to be missionaries who are fighting on that line. And they see death every day, and they are soldiers being buried every day. Children losing their parents, moms, wives losing their loved ones. And one of our guys who heads our military ministry, he's making the calls to the families. Other villages and towns have been liberated, but we discover mass graves there and horrible chambers that nobody wants to talk about. And people burying their flags so that they won't be caught with the Ukrainian flag. And blackouts, because the infrastructure has been bombed. And this is our lament. And we say, God, where are you? And Ukraine is a country in pain and mourning that's ongoing. And it's hard to be strong because everybody's mourning. And we need God to sew us back together. And so this is the song that was played is from this psalm that was read. Be still and know that I am God. How are we to know that he's God with all of this pain and suffering and brokenness? It's hard. So the word of the Lord from our hearts is that we do need to lament. And Psalm 13, for those of you who are lamenting today, whatever it may be, because my capacity to lament ends. I can only, at this point, it's hard for me to lament other people's sorrows right now because the lament for Ukraine is so hard. But you come today with different heaviness on your heart. that you need to lament, and God wants us to lament. Because how can we be still and know that he's God if we don't put that lament out and say, how long, O Lord, whatever it is in your life, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And so I want to encourage you to let out your lament for whatever it is, because I know that there's a lot of pain going on and a lot of laments in various areas of people's lives these days. So read Psalm 13 and write to God your lament. I would like to share the lament that I wrote. I wrote this last fall. I wrote this on a day that my heart was particularly lamenting that children are being taken, kidnapped, removed from their families and country, and taken to a foreign country. And that really is heavy on my heart. A lament is made up of three parts. The first part is honesty. Being completely honest, and God can handle our complete honesty. He can handle your bad words even. I hope that's okay to say in church. The second part is remembering. I hope you can remember, have something to recall that God has done. If you don't have something personally in your life to recall that God's done, we're going to take communion today and recall what God's done for all of us. So the second part of lament is remembering, what has God done? Has he done anything good for us? The tiniest thing good for us? Recall that. And then the third part of lament is petition. Petition is asking God. And he wants us to ask him for what we want. And I'm going to go a little off track. The house that we live in Ukraine, I really wanted not so much a house, I wanted a garden. And my parents sold my grandparents' house and garden in Maine, and I mourned because I really wanted to live there. But God had called me to live in Ukraine, and so I asked God for a house and a garden, and he gave it to me. And when he gave me that house, though, I clearly heard him tell me the verse from Job, I give and I take. And I give this to you. Will you let me also take it? And I knew I can only receive the gift if I receive it like this. And he gave me the house, and he's taken it for now. He gives and he takes. But he gave it to me. And so I recall that he answered my prayer and he gave me that house when I asked him for it. And then I can petition him. I can petition him again for something else. So he wants us to tell him. The Bible says, ask and you will receive. It doesn't mean he just gives us everything all the time. But I tell my kids, if we don't practice asking, he wants us to ask. Just like I as a parent want my children to ask me for what they want. All the more God wants us to ask him. So I'm going to read. Can you go to the next slide? So these are the three parts of the lament. And this is the beginning of my lament, but I'm going to read more. I kind of ran out of time when I got to the petition part. So my petition part is kind of small, but maybe we should make the honesty less and then we can make the petition part more. So you can write your laments how you like. This is my lament. How long, dear Lord, will it be that we have to watch the destruction of our beloved Ukraine? Why are you allowing people and land and property to be destroyed? Why does it go on and on? Why so much pain? The evil is too much to bear. The evil done to children, children stolen from their homes, from their land, and given to foreigners to raise. The evil of the most sacred things being violated, the evil done to old women, young children, male and female, being violated, the tortures that go on in deep, dark places, the captives who are suffering, the daily fear of bombs, missiles dropping, the wondering if loved ones are safe, the threat of more serious bombs, the pain and violation that may never heal. We grieve with the people, people invaded. Now my remembering, this I call to mind. You caused the previous president of Ukraine to flee. You saved the people from continued slaughter. The enemy fled in 2014. You have allowed your word to go forth in Ukraine. Your word has changed lives, and we have been privileged to be a part of it. You are almighty, all-powerful, miracle-working God. You are the God in charge of angel armies. You are the God who said, "Hush," and the storm hushed. You are the God of one word. You are the one word God. The I am God. I am who is enough, enough. And you said it is enough. What you have done already is enough to cover it all. You have already done it all. Now my petition, this is what I want you to do for me. You are the commander of angel armies. Your angel armies are in Ukraine watching over the guys holding the line. I ask for the enemy to flee. And when we walk through our lament and we come around to the end of Psalm 13, we come back to restoration and new life. He restores, he brings new life. And somehow this garden that got bombed, that nobody really cared for, it produced fruit last spring. These are the pictures from our garden this summer. The Kalina bush, we spoke on the Kalina bush, produced berries. Pear and apple trees produce fruit, and we know that God brings restoration and brings fruit again.
So, as Adra mentioned, the suffering is great. You know, when you go through these tough times, you call on God and you say, "How long? How long, oh God, this will continue?" And it's been going on for over 14 months right now. Just to put you in the right perspective, Russia lost a lot more soldiers. Russia alone lost a lot more soldiers in less than a year than U.S. lost in Vietnam War for all the time, for 7 years. In 11 months, they lost more. Plus, all the people of Ukraine that died, especially civilians. So we mourn. We mourn because we feel like the evil came, and it's very hard to stop the evil. But in the midst of all this, as Adra shared, the life does not stop. People are getting married, kids are born, life goes on. People rebuilding their houses. People rebuilding their lives. And so we continue to minister. Adra mentioned that we have over 130 staff, national staff in Ukraine. Some of them with kids of school age fled mostly to Hungary, where there is an international school and kids can continue their education. But about 100 staff are still in Ukraine and continue ministering. So as we kicked Russia outside of Kyiv, Chernihiv, and Sumy, that's the northern part of Ukraine, we started to go to the places that were deoccupied from Russians. And after all this destruction, we saw the need. And so with the help of the Swiss ministry, Cruz Swiss Ministry, we bought these vans. At first, we bought four, then another four, then another four. Now we have a fleet of 16 vans going all around the country and distributing food that we buying, packing, and delivering to people. But the food is just the means to share the gospel. And on Friday, we shared that those of you who are old enough, and I see quite a few of you here who are old enough, you remember the four spiritual laws. That's something that changed my life. And for those of you who are young enough and don't know what four spiritual laws are, I challenge you to talk to your pastor, to talk to somebody who does know what four spiritual laws are, because this is very important to know. So four spiritual laws in the past were transferred into the four. There is four symbols. Audra has it on her wrist. We have these bracelets, and it helps us to talk to people and explain the four simple concepts, how a person can have a personal relationship with God. So we put this four concept on a box, and we train people in the local churches how not just distribute humanitarian aid, but with the aid, bring the gospel to every family that we meet. And so we partner with the local church, we bring the boxes, we train the people from the pews that they would minister to their local community. And we go and we meet with these people and telling them about good news of Jesus. At the same time, I'll tell you a little bit later about how we do this. At the same time, we have, Adder already mentioned, six guys, our staff, guys who were missionaries before, now they're soldiers and they're on the front line. And the family on your left with two kids, he was the head of our military ministry. Now he's in the hottest spot in Ukraine fighting. There are also those guys who are not drafted yet. They're doing the same thing that we're going to be doing in a few minutes. They're going to the front line, ministering to our soldiers, talking to them, serving communion. These are the guys that are fighting right now. And our volunteers, sometimes when we distribute this aid, this is how they look. These are not soldiers. These are just the guys going to the hot places. They need to wear bulletproof vests and helmets because it's dangerous. Another part of our ministry, it's Athletes in Action. And again, we build in bridges between church and community. And we continue serving our communities. In this case is through soccer camps. And so this is one of the campuses where we have kids from the local community, and we do soccer camps for them. And this one happened to be on the campus of Kyiv Christian Academy School. This is the school where our kids attended before the war. And in the background, you can see the warehouse. This was completely destroyed by a Russian missile. And it landed just like 200 yards from our school. So that's what we do. We rented big warehouse and we pack in these boxes and distributing them. And we've done, at first we did 10,000 and 20,000 and 50,000. And we keep going with these boxes because the need is great. And on a good day, this is how the crew looks like. On a bad day, it's just two or three people packing the boxes. And this is what goes inside the box. Each box contains a personal letter on one of those topics. God loves you, and explains how God's love revealed. And then that we separated from God and what people are experiencing in their life, how is that result of people's sin? And then what Jesus has done for them. And then the fourth one is we challenge them to make their personal decision. So on the ground, it looks like this. We come to the local church, we bring the boxes, and we share the gospel with that. So I want to share, I know it's all 30 feet high you know, view for you. We just glimpse of different things, but I wanted to share a few personal stories. So this is the story of our student from Kherson that's on the southern Ukraine that was occupied for the longest time. He was able to flee the city at the beginning of the war, at the very, very beginning. And before that, he attended our student ministry, never became a Christian, but he was coming for many, many weeks. When the city got occupied, his mom got captured by Russians and was tortured. And this guy, not being a Christian, he called to us and said, "Guys, please pray for my mom, that she would be released, that she would be okay." So many people in Ukraine, and also our partners and many, many other partners all around the globe, prayed. Miraculously, she was released from Russian captivity, and they reunited in Krakow. And so that changed his life, his view on God, what God can do. And there are stories and stories like this all throughout. And I'm just going to share a little story about her girlfriend that she met many years ago and was part of our team in Kharkov in eastern Ukraine. And this is the girl that was sheltered in a church in Irpin outside of Kiev and spent many nights in a dark basement not knowing what's going to happen to her. So I'll let Abja share the story.
This is Oksana. She's been serving the Lord for, I've probably known her for 20 years. We were roommates together, ministry together. So after it cleared out in Irpin, where she lives, the fall, our ministry kind of looked a little bit different. There were power outages, hard to gather. A lot of ministry kind of went back online, and so there's a lot of spiritual interest, but it's hard to meet up with people. So she ended up finding a student from Irpin that wanted to do some follow-ups. And we do these three different follow-ups in a program we called Who Am I? And so we adjusted it to the war, and it involves who am I in light of the war. And so she began, this student talked about his experience in her same city when he happened to be not at home and there was bombing going on, and came back and found a missile in his house. And so just how he saw God in all of this. And so she was able to conduct these meetings with him online to share the gospel with him. And then she returned to her mother's village to spend time there, participated in giving the boxes to people in her church. And her church is closer to where the fighting is right now. So what happens is people start evacuating from where the front line is, and there's different waves of people moving out. And her church in their town set up the church to receive people. So as a place where people could sleep, the women of the church working on packing boxes or receiving boxes, ministering to people. And this is where then people start coming to church, and their church had baptisms every month this last summer, when usually they have a baptism just once a summer each month. This is how they set up the church. So the town, the mayor of the town knew that this church was the best place. When they got displaced people coming through town, they sent them to the church, and people lived in the church. And then often they then move on further to safer places. The women of the church baking bread for guys in the front line. And keep going. And then this is the baptism. So a displaced woman came to the church, received the Lord, and got baptized. And then there's a guy in this picture who is fighting on the front line that got baptized at church. So that's what the churches are doing. And so lamenting turns into a place of finding God and peace and to some extent rejoicing, not the same kind of rejoicing maybe as when we don't have any sorrow, but a rejoicing of confidence that God holds us, as we sang, holds us fast. And as I was reflecting on communion, thinking, what is communion about? Communion is about Jesus's body being broken. And communion is also it's kind of a form, it's the lament. The brokenness of Jesus is the lamenting part. He's lamenting with us. In fact, he's replacing our pain. He went in our place and takes on the pain. And yet we still experience pain and brokenness, but he took the ultimate pain and brokenness on himself. And that's why our lament can be totally honest, because he's taken on all the pain, all the brokenness, all the evil already. And he's resolved it. And he weeps with us, and we weep with him, and his ultimate lament in the garden of weeping tears of blood can then be turned into rejoicing as we think of the process of Easter from death to resurrection and the process that goes on in this world as we await his return and the ultimate rejoicing that will come with that. And so we thank you for listening to our lament, for lamenting with us. And I pray that God will help you in the laments that you need to walk through in your lives. Thank you.